welcome this morning to worship and to a new church year ahead. Last week, we completed our Sizzlin' Summer Sermon Series, going through some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. This week, we begin anew. We are beginning this season with the writings from the Narrative Lectionary. That is a series of writings that were collected, very long time ago, but they were reorganized for liturgical purposes, for church purposes, probably about 20 years ago. Starting today, we will be carrying through with this through the course of this entire academic year. So we begin at the beginning in Genesis. As you see in the bulletins, as you begin to read through a little bit, the words will sound a bit familiar, but maybe not exactly as you have always read them. This is not the New Standard Revised Version. I'm drawing from the work of my favorite Hebrew translator, Robert Alter, who's now a retired professor of linguistics at Cal Berkeley. Last year, he completed his translation of the entire breadth of Hebrew scriptures. It's quite an accomplishment. I like him, like his work, because I think it captures an accurate measure of the cadence of the Hebrew language. There's some extra clarity in his words and some details that we might not otherwise get. So open your ears, your hearts, and your minds to this portion of God's word to all of us. On the day the Lord God made earth and heavens, no shrub of the field being yet on the earth, and no plant of the field yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not caused rain to fall on the earth, and there was no human to till the soil, and wetness would well from the earth to water all the surface of the soil. Then the Lord God fashioned the human, humus, from the soil, and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden to the east, and he placed there the human he had fashioned. And the Lord God caused to sprout from the soil every tree lovely to look at and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Now a river runs out of Eden to water the garden, and from there splits off into four streams. The name of the first is Pishon, the one that winds through the whole of the land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is goodly. Bdellium is there, which is a resin. I had to look that up. And lapis lazuli, which is a gem. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the one that winds through all the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, the one that goes to the east of Asher. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the human and set him down in the Garden of Eden to till it and watch it. And the Lord God commanded the human, saying, "From every tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat, for on the day you eat from it, you are doomed to die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the human to be alone. I shall make him a sustainer beside him." And the Lord God fashioned from the soil each beast of the field and each fowl of the heavens, and brought each to the human to see what he would call it. And whatever the human called a living creature, that was its name. And the human called names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the heavens and to all the beasts of the field. But for the human, no sustainer beside him was found. And the Lord God cast a deep slumber on the human, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed over the flesh where it had been. And the Lord God built the rib he had taken from the human into a woman. And he brought her to the human. And the human said, "This one at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, this one shall be called woman. For from man this one was taken. Therefore does a man leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the two of them were naked, the human and his woman, and they were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Here we begin at the beginning, which is a very good place to begin. The question is, how do we do it? How do we begin reading Genesis? Where did these stories come from? How did we get these stories? You ever think about that deeply? So did someone at one point find chiseled into stone these words and they said, aha, that's what happened at the beginning. Finally, we figured it out. Is that how it happened? Did a word come to a priest in a vision and have these words scroll down somewhere? Maybe not. Now, one of the first things, my eye-openers that happened to me when I first went to seminary, and it doesn't have to happen when you go to seminary, but my eyes were opened about the nature of Scripture and how it is that all this came together. And in a simple way, although it threw me for a loop, I found out that no, Genesis was not the first book written in the Bible. I hope that doesn't burst anybody's bubble. But it couldn't have been. The way things happened, all historians and biblical scholars say, so it took a stable time in the life of the Israelite kingdom, a stable economy, enough to raise up a literate priesthood, and the technology for writing at the time. You couldn't just pull out your pad and pencil and write something down, or write something in your MacBook. You know, that didn't happen like that. Writing was a complex task. So everything had to be right in society for this to become codified. So perhaps it was around 1000 BC or so when David was king and the kingdom was set and the priesthood was established. Perhaps, some scholars say, perhaps it was actually during the Babylonian exile in the 700s after the Babylonians had come and captured folks from Jerusalem and they took them back to Babylon. Perhaps those priests in exile then put down these stories to make sure they knew their story and that it wouldn't become into the Babylonian story. The Babylonian creation stories are much different than these. Much different. Much more violent. Much more wild. Freakish. These stories are pretty tame. This is the Hebrew story that was put together much later than the earliest stories of Hebrew scripture, which are about Abraham, the progenitor of the faith. So that was a bit of an aha moment that I had long ago that still is important to remember. Because these stories weren't written so much for us to know how it happened. I think geologists and cosmologists can give us some more information about how it happened. These stories are written about why. Why? Why did creation happen? Why are we here? Who is God who did all of this in the first place? So after you get that aha moment, you begin to say, so what does it really mean for us here and now? Also, importantly, the Hebrews love to tell creation stories. You can go and find at least seven, and seven's a nice biblical number, you can find at least seven other references of stories of creation throughout Hebrew Scripture. In the Psalms, in Nehemiah, in Amos, and Hosea, in 1 Kings, you can find references that are pretty much parallel to what is said in Genesis, but you find Hebrew prophets and writers repeating this again and again. Because God who made us all is someone who we relate to, someone personal, who we can lean on, who we rely on for every breath we take. So that gets repeated over and over again throughout Scripture, which I think is fairly helpful. This is not the only place where it happens. So the other aha, and confirmation classes always get this, is that when you open up the Bible to the beginning, you find chapter 1, that recounts the story in one way, and you find chapter 2, which recounts the story in another way. At the beginning, there are two different, fairly complementary stories of creation. Confirmation classes say, how did that happen? What do you mean there are two? There just has to be one way it happened. Well, people tell stories in different ways. The first chapter goes through in a very orderly way. That's why we have a 7-day work week, because the Hebrews wrote it that way. And after every day, everything is good, and at the end, everything is very good. And you have God who creates things with the Word. We have a great universe of creation. Heading into the second chapter, we read things a little differently. And instead of having this grand, great, universal God who's out in space somewhere who creates with the Word, we have a very intimate God who kneels down and blows God's breath with the Spirit of God's breath, with the Ruach, the Spirit of God's breath, blows into this first human's nostrils the breath of life. And you have a whole different feel that happens. This God is intimately involved in this first human's creation and this first human's welfare, step by step, day, well, I was going to say day by day, but it all happens just in one day. Rather than 7 days, we just have it all happen in this one long time period that's called a day. And that's when some of our questions really begin to crop up. Because the Lord God fashions out of the soil this first human and then places this human in this garden where these two trees are present. And we're not talking about eastern woodland forests here. We're talking, you know, somewhere in the Mideast where trees are a little bit more rare than here and more special. A tree means that there's been a foundation, there's been time, there's enough water and nutrition for this thing to grow. It's not just the tree that we take for granted out in the backyard. There are these two trees, a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and folks forever and ever have been and will be trying to figure that out. I don't have the answer for us, nor do I intend to try to speculate. That's what's there. And God says, of course, to just this first human, do not eat of this tree. You are doomed to die. If you do, leave that there for now. I guess I'd say that conversation, perhaps, is maybe the most important piece of this story beyond the fact that we're here, because then we get in conversation with God and we say, what do you mean? What do you mean? And that's why we have Scripture, because Scripture makes us ask questions. Scripture makes us ask, and we say, what do you mean? And I think that's what it's really all about. Maybe not so much the answer. Well, you're going to die. Okay, that's fine. But what do you mean? Why? And you have this engagement that begins to happen between the human and God. That is what faith togetherness, the church, is all about. Us asking questions together. And then the Lord God realizes that this first human is kind of lonely and begins to create other things, animals, beasts of the air and fowl of the heavens. And no, they don't become the right helpmeet. And Robert Alter says this is a notoriously difficult word to translate, this helper, sustainer. He translates it a couple of different ways. How is it that you're going to find the right match for this first human? And of course, then the Lord God puts this first human to sleep and then draws a rib. Robert Alter says it would much be better translated as a chop than a rib. It's a meaty piece. It's not just a piece of bone. It's a meaty piece. He says also that word is also used in Hebrew as an architectural way, as a piece of supporting architecture for a very large building. It's a support structure that kind of gets at the meaning of why it is that there are genders created to support one another, to be there for one another as partners in life together. That's how we are. That's how we are made, to support one another. So the two humans live in the garden together. And my takeaway all of this is that they are given both boundaries and blessings. And that's what it means for us together, that in the gardens of life that we live, we are given clear boundaries. We know that we cannot and will not live forever. We know that diseases will happen. We know that car accidents happen. We know that we are limited in the resources that we have. We know that we are limited in the resources that we share. We would like to be able to give everything we have to the folks in the Bahamas right now to help them out, to be of help, and then next month to be able to do the same for other folks. We are limited in what it is that we can share, although perhaps our desire is not so limited. So if you are living a life of limits and boundaries, I would say to you that you are in the right place this morning, because we are all in this together, as Amy said. We are all in this together, living with our own boundaries and sharing them. That is part of who we are. We are the Adam and Eve, replicated over and over again. We are all the same, living with the boundaries we have. On the other hand, if you are living a life of blessings, and all of us are, if we got up this morning, you took that first breath, that breath that was given to us in creation, we were given that breath by God. And in that breath, we have life. And today we have a beautiful day to share. We have a beautiful sanctuary, thanks be to God, to share our togetherness. We have each other. We have joy that we can build together. If you are experiencing a life of blessings, you are in the right place as well this morning. Now, I have this piece of paper here because I couldn't memorize this poem. I want to finish with a poem. It would have been the hymn that we would have sung to conclude. Thomas Troger penned these words, who's a great hymn writer, but he chose a really clunky tune that I didn't want to sing. We're going to sing a nicer tune. But his words are spot on for what it means to live with boundaries and blessings together. And it didn't make it into the new hymnal, the Glory to God hymnal. It was in the blue hymnal that I think we sang once or twice. The title of it is God Set a Line. God set one limit in the glade where tempting fruited branches swayed. And that first limit stands behind the limits that the law defined. The line, the limit, and the law are patterns meant to help us draw a bound between what life requires and all the things our hearts desire. But discontent with finite powers, we reach to take what is not ours and then defend our claims by force and swerve from life's intended course. We are not free when we are confined to every wish that sweeps the mind, but free when freely we accept the sacred bounds that must be kept. Each of us are given a life, the breath of life given to us freely by God. We are so blessed this morning and every day to receive that breath and to join together. And how it is that Jesus Christ asks us to live our life out together in His name.